Thank you, Ron. Thank you, team, for leading us through biblical worship. If you brought your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 42. Will be our launch verse. Again, we are in the Promise series, and today is our last of the sermon series. We could go on forever, but I don't want to bore you with any more promises. You can read them for yourself, right? There's 7,000 of them for you in God's Word, and we need to move on to another topic. And so today we're discussing God's promises about guidance. When I began to research and study for this series back in the fall, it takes me a while. I'm not as smart as some of these guys. I have to process and work and study and process and tweak and write and erase and start all over again. Yeah, I began this and I kind of had a system through the process of each topic that I felt like God was leading us, and I had no idea that we were going to be ending up with guidance today, because we all need total guidance in every aspect of our lives. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16 is kind of our launch verse. Again, as I said, we'll be looking at several verses of Scripture today and helping us form this understanding of His beautiful promises about guidance. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. A couple of message truths for you to consider today. God's call on your life, in His guidance and direction in your life, is more a path than it is to a destination. Now, oftentimes we want to think about getting to the destination when the growth pattern in our life happens while we're on the path going forward. Next message truth for you today. God calls us to a place, not to a place, but to a way of life, a way of living. God calls us to a way of living our life in the path. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can unpack your word today. We can study your word today. And thank you for the privilege that Deb and I have in serving in this wonderful congregation here during this transition period. Father, we thank you for all you have for us. We ask you to continue to lead, guide, and direct us in every aspect of our lives, not just in church life, but in every aspect of our lives. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we can unpack your word and study under the free banner of being involved in church and being free to worship in spirit and in truth. Father, do something in your life, in our lives today. Let us walk away from this place completely different than when we came. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Last week we talked about God's promises for our future, and there was a particular point in that message that kind of spurred me on to discuss today's idea of guiding me or guidance in today's message. And I when I was confused, I thought, well, you know, if I'm confused about knowing where to go, I guess we all could understand that a little bit. How do I find His perfect will for our lives? God has a design, plan, and perfect will for each and every one of us. And so how do we find that in His will for our life? Because it's probably the most commonly question that I have. People come to me and say, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I find God's will for my life? How do I get into the direction and His guidance for my life? I talk to a lot of people throughout the week, throughout the month, actually, and who are praying about different situations and searching Scripture and searching their hearts on wanting to know God's will. How do I move forward in this journey? And I don't know what direction I'm supposed to go. How do I get unstuck in the scenario that I'm in so that I can find God's perfect plan for my life? What does God say about my future? How does He even have a plan for my future? future? Some people even ask, does he really have a plan for me? I mean, big picture here. How does he have just a plan for me when he's got 7 billion people on the planet? And he has a specific plan and purpose for each and every one of us. Just this week, I was talking with a young lady just who is facing a very difficult decision within her career of what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, she said to me. She said, Pastor, I'm stuck. I'm frozen right where I'm at. I don't know, should I take this opportunity, and what if it doesn't work out? I need some kind of sign, some vision, so to speak, that the whole picture will be laid out for me. What she was saying was she was afraid to take the first step. She was afraid of the first step. She was afraid of making the wrong decision and making a mistake, and that was going to be something that she was. So she was just literally stuck in making her decision. I can't make that decision for her, nor could you. Neither one of us can make that decision. We have to make those decisions on our own. It's because of fear that we have in our own personal lives that we're going to mess up or we're going to make some kind of mistake that many people find themselves. I am afraid I'm going to sin against God if I make a decision like that. I'm afraid I'm not going to fulfill his purpose for my life because he won't show me everything that I need to make this decision. So today, we're going to look quite a bit of scripture today, and we're going to cross-reference around scripture because I believe is more importantly that it drives home the principles that the Lord has given to us today for us to consider. But God, in this context that we just read, in this passage, God was silent, if you understand, in the whole context of Isaiah 42. He was silent at this time, and nobody was hearing from him. And notice what he says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, and paths that they do not know. I, the Lord says, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plain places. And so there are these things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. So just for a second, as we kind of launch into this, I'd like to take this one verse of scripture and kind of break it down for us and take one phrase at a time, so that we will understand he has a perfect plan. It's kind of a sing-song type thing. It kind of sung to me when I kept reading this passage over and over. So the first phrase he says, I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior that loves us so much that he will lead us, although we may have sight, and some of our sight is not as good as it was when we were born, obviously, mine is not, but some of us have the sight that's not good, but the Lord knows exactly where he wants to. He said, I will lead them when they do not know. Where you can't see is what he's saying. Where you can't see, I see it already. I'm going to lead you that way. You could be blind by tears, you could be blind by pain, you could be blind by confusion. He says, when you can't see, I will guide you. Because even when I cannot see clearly, God sees perfectly. He sees perfectly the plan that he has for us. He said, I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. And then the second phrase is, I will take them in the way that they cannot see see a way. He said, I will take them that way. So the next phrase is, in paths they do not know, I will guide them. Now be honest with me in here. Everybody in this room has been on this journey, and you didn't actually know the end results to the path. You didn't know the destination that you were going. You had an idea that you wanted to get there, but you said, I don't see the big picture. But God sees the big picture. In the past, they do not know, I will guide them. When you don't know which path to take, I should say, he is saying to us, I know the path. I will guide you. And then he goes on to say, I will make darkness into light. I love that phrase. I will make darkness into light. It can be as pitch dark as you could possibly ever imagine. And if you flip a light switch on in the room or put a spotlight in the room, the darkness goes completely away. The darkness goes away because he said, I will make darkness into light. The Bible is why the Bible constantly reminds us that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Most of us, one of our favorite verses of Scripture would be that Romans 8:28 passage. You know that one. That God works together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. He's actually saying that's a kind of reference to, I will make rugged places plain. I have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us to guide us. He's talking about obstacles that we face when we sometimes get in the way. Obstacles, rocks and walls and people, quite honestly, get in the way. Things that seem to be blocking the way for us to go. God says, I will make obstacles and resistance of confusion and obstacles and distractions go away. And then he goes on to say, as we break down this one verse, he says, these things I will do. And then here's another promise. I will not leave them undone. I wanted to let that just fall on our ears for a moment. God says, I will not leave them undone. Show of hands. How many of you believe that God is the sovereign God of the universe? That's a big church word, isn't it? Sovereign God. How many of y'all believe that God knows everything about everything all the time and is everywhere all the time? Raise your hand. Thank you very much. He says, I will not leave them undone. I've got the path. I'm going to take care of the path. It's one of God's promises of guidance, but we seem to, in moments of time, we forget that He is in control. Psalms 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you, I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you, and I will watch over you. People often ask, why doesn't God just show us the whole picture all at once? I've even asked that. Why doesn't you just show me the big picture? God, I just, we're burning daylight here. God, I'm tired. Goodness gracious, it's been forever. And I've been praying about this situation. Why don't you just show me the big picture so that we can get on with your business at hand? I would just make life so much easier if He would just show me the whole picture all at once. Why doesn't He just show me the whole picture and show me how the whole story is going to end up? Why would He not do this? Well, the question came this week to me. What makes me, and quite possibly you, so sure that you would actually do what He wanted you to do? If you could see the big picture, what makes you so sure that you would be like me, that you possibly would not do what God says do? How many of you have known that God has given you instruction and a direction, and you failed to do it? Raise your hand. Thank you. The rest of you are lying. Because every one of us at the sound of my voice has done just that, including this preacher. We've known what God wants us to do, yet we do our own thing, or we don't do what God says do. And we find ourselves troubled and confused. I think one of the biggest reasons God does not show us the whole thing, because we would get impatient and try to short circuit the process. You remember Abraham and Sarah in Scripture. Remember them? Abraham and Sarah, that when God promised them to have a child, and Abraham was old as dirt, so to speak, and Sarah was barren, and Sarah said to Abraham, here, take my maid, and have a child with her. Short-circuited the process. Not what God had in mind. And sometimes I think God knows that we might just short-circuit the process as well. He knows that we just might not like the plan. We might not like the plan He has for us. And so we said, I'm going to do a better plan. Why? Because I am human and I'm living in this thing, God, and I've got a better plan. We might go our own direction. the boy Jonah in Scripture. Remember him? God called Jonah to a place called Nineveh. The Ninevites were not very fine people. They did not like the Israelites at all. We read those four chapters and study that Jonah had a particular call on his life. And what did Jonah do? I am not going to do it. Now, let me tell you something. Gather in here close. In Jonah chapter 1, it only took him two verses to start being disobedient. Two verses, and he began disobedient for God. He says, but Jonah arose and flee from the presence of God. Remember? And so Jonah found himself in the belly of a fish. They say, well, sea monster, it could be a minnow for all I'm concerned. It was in the belly of the whale. And he found himself up swallowed by that fish, wound up as fish barf on the beach. And we can see even mercy in that because there's two exits in a fish. For those of you that are don't like crudeness, get over it. But anyway, we see heroes of the faith all through Scripture that make their own decisions. They go their own way. The big picture, they want to see the big picture. There's another reason that God doesn't show us the big picture, the whole picture, all at once, is because if we did, we wouldn't need any faith. We wouldn't need any faith. Gathering here close, don't miss this. This is for my quiet time this morning. I just jotted it down. God is more interested in your faith than anything else. Anything else. He's more interested in your faith than anything else. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you know everything all at once, you don't need faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith on this side of glory. When we step over into glory, we live by sight because we are in the presence of glory. Amen? We live by faith, not by sight. Matthew Henry, the great theologian, wrote these words. Faith is for this world and sight is for the next. We live by faith. That is what God is interested in because he's building our character. When we're stepping out by faith, he's shaping us, building us in character. We don't know the big plan, but we just trust him. And he is shaping us, building character, and infusing integrity in our lives, we pray. And so when we step out in faith, we see it one step at a time, one test at a time. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Notice what it says. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever bright till the full light of day. What a great verse of Scripture. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn of the day. Now, there are some in this room that quite possibly it may be years or maybe never have you seen the first gleam of the day. I happen to live with her. She said, there's only one 5 o'clock. It's p.m. I am a morning person. I love seeing the first gleam of the day. So if you text me at 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm probably up. On to second coffee already. Praise the name of Jesus, huh? I'm just telling you, folks, some of you, you're missing the greatest part of the morning, the first gleam of the dawn. It means that when God dawns on you, it's not all at once. It kind of slowly is a slow revelation in our life. One moment, one choice at a time, things become more and more clear until you see what God had in mind all along. It's just kind of, you don't just flashing light, it just kind of grows on you. It's the beginning of the faint glow on the horizon, the first gleam of the dawn, just a faint glow. When you see something coming, you want to say, I believe this is what God wants me to do. This is where God wants to take me. Another example of the Old Testament is the story of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God is speaking to Abraham. He shows up to Abraham out of nowhere. Now listen to me. Don't misunderstand this. Abraham was not one of those church-going, Sunday school, good kid kind of person. He grew up in a household of idolaters. He didn't have that kind of background that we would expect that a man of God would use. Yet God chose Abraham and spoke to him in a mighty way and gave him until his destiny was revealed. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen, as I paraphrase, God, Abraham, leave your country and family and your relatives and go to the land which I show you, the land I will show you. I will bless you and I will make your descendants into a great nation. He's saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want to do this in your life. I want to bless your family. When here it is, what you need to do, I need for you to step out of what you're doing, what you know is right, into the true light that I have for you. Step out of your comfort zone. Many people say, oh my goodness, you know, they bash Peter in the New Testament often, don't they? Oh, Peter, you know, he took his eyes off Jesus when he stepped out of the boat. Remember that story? He stepped out of the boat and he took his eyes and he began to sink. But bless God, Peter had enough faith to put his leg over the side of the boat and step into the water. Some of us are so terrified that we want to cookie cutter everything that we miss God's blessing without taking the first step. Step out of your past. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your plan for your future. Step out of the world that is comfortable, that you know. He says, I want you. God says, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. He didn't show Abraham the entire picture. Can you imagine Abraham would say, well, God, let me tell you about going to this particular place. Can you imagine him going? Where are we going, God? I don't see it on my GPS. I'll tell you, when I get there, God says to him, just go in this direction. Take your first step. I will show you where to go. It is to be a step of faith, a walk into the unknown by an unfamiliar road. I like the verse when Isaiah says, in the past that we just read, and in the past they do not know, I will guide them. It is a walk of faith. Now, let me give you a personal story real quickly. It's not part of my notes, but bear with me. I had a wonderful career. I've only had two jobs. I worked for a major food service company in Houston, Texas, while I was in college and out of school, built a career on that path, ended up meeting Debbie because of being moved around with that company, and I was on this corporate track. I wanted to be the president of one of our branches. I had my plan made out. But I knew that God had called me to preach when I was 18 years old. And I said, no, God, you've got four of my cousins. You've got your allotment of my family. I'm not going to do it. So I went and for 11 years, I ran from the presence of God. 11 years. 11 years. And I meet Debbie. We get involved in church. She comes to faith in Christ. I recommit my life. And God says, hey, I got this call on your life. Here's what I want you to do. And, you know, what a lot of people say, well, okay, I'll just go to school, get something, I'll do with this, and I'll get a pastor of church, and I'll get another step in my journey. But I felt like, man, the Lord wanted me to step out in faith, and I said, we're going to go into an itinerant ministry. I'm going to travel the nation and share the gospel and around the world, and I'm just, that's what I believe the Lord is doing. So we formed our ministry 43 years ago now, and God is just blessed in amazing ways. And I'll never forget going home and telling Deb, we're going to step out by faith, and we're absolutely going to do this thing. The Lord is going to do this. I know the Lord has called us to this, and this is where he wants us to go. I know exactly this is what God has shared with me in my heart, and we're going to step out by faith. And now my wife has a lot of faith, an amazing faith. She had faith enough that the Lord guided her to me. That's a big step of faith right there. But we had this faith, and I said, she's a banker by trade, and so she has all the, you know, all the ledgers have to match up where the minuses and the plus comes to equals, and I don't understand that, but that's the way it works. And I said, we're going to step out by faith. And she said, okay. And so we stepped out by faith, and we've never looked back. Are you super spiritual? No. Have there been times that I wrung my hands? We had more month than money? Yes. That's not the case now. But in early days, we didn't have any idea where we were going to go. And God just kept blessing because we took that step of faith. We didn't know the familiar road that was out there. And Isaiah 42 became real to me. In past, they do not know. I will guide them. It's a step of faith. What living by faith is all about is taking the first step. Here's another nugget for you. God cannot guide you until you take the steps. He can't guide you until you take the first step. You can't steer a parked car. You've got to be in motion. Notice what Psalm 77 verse 19 says. Your road led through the sea, your path through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. They couldn't see where God was leading them. They didn't have any clue. He brought them into an obstacle, a rugged place where they were about to turn into plain. It was the pathway that they had never been on. His pathway says through the sea. We often expect God's pathway to lead us through or around the trouble. But God says, I'm going to take you through the trouble. The psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't see. I fear no evil. Dear friends, listen to me. Sometimes we just got to take that first step. Your path lead through the sea is what faith is all about. So now with that as my opening comments, I want to talk to you this morning about five ways that I believe, or five promises. How does God lead us? Number one is this. He guides me by His Spirit. I got more emails about the sermon on the Holy Spirit than I think at any messages I've preached since I've been here. Thank you for your encouraging words. It really encouraged me. He guides me by His Spirit. Psalms 143 verse 10 says, teach me the way of your will. Teach me to do your will, I should say. For you are my God, and you're good. You're a good. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. When you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you invited Him into your life, you say, come into my life and save me, forgive me of my sins, He puts you immediately on the path. He puts you on that pathway. He doesn't say, well, thank you, I've saved you, but let me figure this pathway out for you. He already has that already planned for us. He puts us on that path. It is the Spirit that leads us, the Holy Spirit, one who guides us by opening our mind to understand what the Bible has to say. Because without the Spirit, the things of God don't make any sense. Without the Spirit of God, it doesn't make any sense. You remember John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Listen to this. When the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Notice the role of the Holy Spirit here. Paul drives it home even better in the Corinthian letter. He says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 and following. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have received the Spirit who is from God that we may understand what God has freely given us. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are our foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, gather in here close. Don't miss this. As a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Every one of us have the Holy Spirit in our life. The Spirit is alive in us. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you don't know the spiritual truths He has for you. If you're not saved by God's glorious grace, you may be a good person, pay your taxes on time, you may do everything right, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't know the mind of Christ. You can't know the mind of God. It is the Spirit of Christ who gives you the mind of Christ so that you can understand the Word of Christ. Then we'll find the direction that Christ or God wants to take you and I. We must know the Spirit of God in our lives so that we can know the mind of Christ. So He guides us by His Spirit. Secondly, He guides me by His Word. Now I'm going to fly through this, so buckle up. He's going to guide us by His Word. Psalms 119, 105, you know this if you've been a Christ follower for any length of time. Very familiar verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy path. The will of God is in the word of God, I should say. The will of God is in the Word of God. So if you're not in the Word of God, how are you going to find God's will? You've got to be in the Word of God. You got to be systematically in the Word of God to know the will of God. Let me be clear. God's Bible is not just a map. It's not just a map. It's going to, you open the Bible and I want a step-by-step direction that will lead you to discern the destination for your life. It's not just a map. It's a compass. It points you in the way you should go. My thoughts, my doubts, my fears, my ideas, how do I line up with the compass that God has for us, the direction that He wants us to go? God will never, ever, ever lead you or tell you to do something that contradicts what the Scriptures already say. He will never lead us. By the way, let me just circle in here. Now, I doubt this happened in this room, but maybe you know somebody. God will never, ever let a couple that are not married say, I think y'all ought to move in together and live and cohabitat like your husband and wife. He would never, ever lead people to do that, ever, never. God will never, ever, ever tell you to cheat on your taxes. You're going to get busted somewhere along the way. But it's a sin against God. You're stealing from your taxes. God will never, ever tell you to steal from your workplace, even though you could take the money that you steal and you could tithe on it. Well, I'll give some of it back to God. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. He would never lead you. Why? Because He will never go against His own written word. God will never, ever violate the word of His written word, His own Bible. He will never violate that. If you want to know what God thinks about generosity or giving or leadership or conflict, about the lifestyle that we live, well, God has already laid it out in His Word. Gathering here close, 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is not inspired by Dan. It's not inspired by Michael Lewis. It's not inspired by Ernest Easley, it's not inspired by Nelson Price or Charles Stanley or on and on and on and on. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It is useful to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. All Scripture is useful to correct us and put us on the path that He has for us. So the Word of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, is God's primary means of guidance in our life. He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses the Word of God. And thirdly, He guides us by His people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. We need people. We cannot live on this planet without people. You say, well, I don't have to have anybody. Yeah, you do. You're just lying to yourself. I'm just going to be honest with you, folks. We need people. We need community. We can't live in life isolated from the rest of the world. We need this community. We need spiritual encouragers along the way. We need small groups to get connected to. We need people that we can trust and know and that love God and that know and love His Word, and therefore they will know and love you. We need those things. Those who love you and know you are not afraid to speak truth in love to you. When you think, you know, I'm wondering about what God is telling me to do, and you're trying to be on isolated island by yourself, and you're saying, I'm just trying to figure this thing out. Are you going around hanging out with people that can help guide you? We need people who are praying with you and for you as you make these decisions. Let me give you a couple of beautiful verses of Scripture. This is very familiar. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. We need each other to spur each other along. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another along on toward love and good deeds. We need each other. Lanny and I need to be friends. We need to hang more often. We need to hang. We probably won't, but we do talk about it, you know. Let's go to Hot Dog Club or something together. You know, we just need to hang out together, right? We need each other. One of the things that when we moved from Birmingham, we moved here to get close to. Did I tell you I had two granddaughters? I forgot. I couldn't remember. We got here close to our two granddaughters, but we didn't have a lot of friends. We didn't have a lot of acquaintances, and we're growing and trying to find some people. I want to be friends with people in my neighborhood, but they're all old. And at 7 o'clock, all the blinds are closed, and it's closed up. It's a 55-plus community. Wake up, people. Let's have some fun, right? But we need one another. Amen. We need ourselves to get together, right? So he guides us by his people. He guides us by his word. He guides us by his spirit. And fourth, he guides us by circumstances. Romans 8:28, I said it a moment ago. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What a beautiful verse of scripture. I believe Romans 8 is probably the declaration of freedom. It might be one of the greatest chapters in all of God's word. It's just chocked full of truth. He guides me by circumstances. Closed doors, open doors. There's nothing wrong with asking God to give you some kind of sign. There's nothing wrong that God with that. There's nothing wrong. We remember in the Old Testament, Gideon, the boy Gideon. What a great guy, huh? Gideon had a, he needed some direction. He needed some answers. And God gave him a direction. And Gideon, being like many good Baptists, I would believe, he wanted to be sure that he was hearing the right thing. He wanted to be sure, so he asked God for a sign. You remember the story. If you haven't looked it up, Judges chapter 6 would be a great place to start. Remember the story? He took this fleece, a blanket, and he took it and he laid it on the ground. And he said, now, God, Lord, I really need for you to tell me you want me to do this. So in the morning, God, let this blanket be wet and the ground beneath it be dry. And that's exactly what happened. So Gideon, being the good Alabama fan Baptist, he said, now, Lord, I got another plan for you here. I think what you need to do, God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do it one more time. I want to make sure that you're giving me the direction. So, Lord, in the morning, I'm going to take this fleece, this blanket, and I'm going to lay it on the ground. And, Lord, I want you to let the ground on the ground, the blanket to be dry and the ground to be wet. And now I want you to take the blanket to be wet and the ground beneath it to be dry. That's exactly what happened. But here's the thing, dear friends. God didn't get mad at Gideon. He did exactly what Gideon asked him to do. And I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that so Gideon's circumstances, when that confirmation came, what God was saying him to do, he would know exactly that this fleece, this blanket, this test, that it was not because of God that Gideon doubted God. It was because he doubted himself. Sometimes we hit these circumstances and we doubt ourselves. We should never doubt God. He doubted his own ability to really clearly hear from God. He was not arguing with God. He was saying, I gotta make sure that I'm hearing the right thing. So I need a sign. I need some kind of assurance that I am not going to fool myself. It's okay, guys, ask God for a clarity or a sign so that we don't fool ourselves. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen God do the miraculous in my own life. When I stepped away from a lucrative deal in food service, and step of faith and said, we're going to do this by faith. And my wife, wonderful, godly woman she is, she said, that's great. I'm in it 100%. But she said this, how are we going to get paid? Great question. I said, we're going to trust the churches that invite me to come preach. She said, great. How are we going to get paid? Can I get amen to that? Because sometimes We have this idea. Lord, you keep him humble, and we're going to keep him hungry. Now, we have been blessed beyond imagination. I can't write a book big enough to tell you the blessings that God has given to us. It's staggering what God has done. We've seen our own eyes, Isaiah 42. I will make your paths plain. That's why I love that verse so much. Because I stepped out not knowing where to go. I was just going to trust the Lord through it all. The first gleam of dawn, a step toward it until it turned into full light of day. I will always be thankful for that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, became alive to me. We know that in all things, God works for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So God uses circumstances, good and bad. It seems God uses circumstances more than anything else. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's not true. Well, we have 24 hours in a day. Even if you were hyper spiritual and you read, and maybe some of you do this, and I commend you for it, you read your Bible and pray for 1 hour a day. And that's all you do. So 1 hour a day. God has 23 more hours of the day to prove himself through your circumstances. So you have more circumstance hours than you do time that you're focusing on that. 23 more hours. Those conversations, those meetings, those doors that are open, those doors that are closed, signposts along the way. He guides us by circumstances. And fifthly, and I'm done, he guides us by his Spirit, his word, his people, by circumstances. And finally, he guides us by his still, small voice. You remember in 1 Kings, the story of Elijah. Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And suddenly the Lord spoke to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he answered, Lord God Almighty, I've always served you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets. And I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. Go out, the Lord says. Go out to him, says, go out and stand before me on the top of the mountain, the Lord says to him. Then the Lord passed by, sent a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, and then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a soft whisper of a voice. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said to him, Elijah, what are you doing? Did you notice the phrase? A still, small voice, or a soft whisper of a voice. God's still, small voice in the Old Testament is still happening today. God still speaks the same way to us. It's not just just an over-the-top demonstration of God's power that nobody would question God's hand on this man called Elijah. It was God involved in his life. He said, what are you doing? And I think Elijah would come to say, man, I'm doing all this work for you. But instead, for whatever reason, he panics. He runs away. He runs and hides. Elijah went into a cave to spend the night, and a sudden the Lord calls him out. And he answers, listen to this panic in his voice. Lord Almighty, I have served you. See the panic? He's saying, I've served you, and all these people have run away from you, but I've been there for you. They broke the covenants. I've been there. Listen to me. Don't miss this. Just because we're in a panic doesn't mean that God is in a panic. Did you hear that? Just because we're wringing our hands and we're in a panic doesn't mean that God's in a panic. He's got the plan laid out for us. He guides us by his still, small voice. Let me tell you something, guys. Don't miss this. Students, listen to me. God never, ever panics. He doesn't wring his hands saying, oh, my goodness, that bunch at Roswell Street. Good grief. Brian, he doesn't panic. We need to quit panicking and rest in the glory of the Lord. He never panics. I'm convinced that somewhere in the halls of heaven, there's a sign. I'm going to find it when I get there. There's a sign in heaven. It says, no freaking out here. It's got to be, Matt. No freaking out in heaven. We ought to paint it on every door, over every doorpost in this building, because we're panicking. Elijah says, they're going to kill me. He's yelling at God. But look how God responds. Go out of the cave and stand before me. The Lord says, I'm going to pass by and show you my glory. I'm not going to be in the wind. I'm not going to be in the earthquake. But you're not going to panic. I'm not going to be in the fire. And after the fire, then the Lord whispered into his heart, a still small voice. So gather in here close. When God asks you a question, it's not because he's looking for information. He wants to know if you know what he knows. When God asks you a question, he's not asking for information. Why? Because he's omniscient. He's everywhere at all times, knowing about everything. What he's asking is, when God asks us a question, he wants to know if we know what he knows. That simply means we need to be on our face before the Lord. We need to be in tune with him. He's bringing you, waking you up to a reality. That's that still, small voice. Notice what Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Notice he says, you will hear a voice behind you. It's not a voice in front of you calling you. It's a voice behind you. A voice behind you encouraging you, spurring you along, confirming your direction. He said, this is the way. Yes, that's right. Keep going. Head in that direction. Oh, by the way, this verse, he said, I want you to continue this way, this path. Notice he says, a still small voice. God is saying, he doesn't say, this is the destination to walk to it. He's saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it, not to it. He's saying, this is the path until I call you home. I want you to walk in it. In other words, God is calling my life and your life. His guidance, his direction in our life is more to a path than it is to a destination. Deb and I were so blessed 2 years ago in the path that we were taking, that we stumbled into here, that y'all let us stay. I'm just telling you, it's amazing. It's one, just another step of the path. That just, we're in the path. It's not a destination. My destination's heaven. This is just part of the path along the way, because he has all kinds of destinations for us. It's the path that's most important to him. He calls us to a path, not just a destination. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your destination. Nope. He shall direct your path. So where I end up in life is important. However, it is not nearly as important as how I get there. God calls us not to a place, but to a way of life, a way of living. So he guides us by his Spirit. He guides us by his word. He guides us by his people. He guides us by the circumstances that we walk through. And he guides us by his still, small voice. One final verse and we're done. And the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That's guidance. That's the promise that He guides us. Let's pray. As our team comes to lead us in our song of invitation, you may be here today and say, "Wow, Dan, God is truly speaking to my heart." Maybe He's speaking to your heart about accepting Him as your personal Savior and Lord. That may be the first step for you. Maybe He's guiding you to say, "I need to be a part of a faith family that loves the Lord. I'm in the area and I want to be a part of this congregation." That may be the path that He's put you on. Maybe you're here today and you're just growing through struggle after struggle. You feel like you're hitting roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. I get it. Been there, done that. We ought to get shirts printed. We've all been there. But maybe the day the Lord has spoken to your heart that you've locked into this promise today that He has your path laid out for you. Maybe you're viewing this by our live stream, or you're here in the building, here in the balcony, or here on the main level. And maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about just surrendering to the pathway. Quit worrying about the destination. Just surrender to the path and watch Him guide you every step of the way. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. Our team's going to lead us in this wonderful song. He asked us to just come just like we are. And we'll be here at the front to greet you. We'll have encouragers here at the sides. Staff will be here with me. You come right now. Father God, thank You so much for this time. Thank You for Your word. It never returns void. Father, thank You for this moment in this hour right now. Of these that are in this room that are struggling with the path, Father, I pray that You comfort them. And those that have surrendered to Your Lordship and they're walking in the light right now, Father, we rejoice in their success, in their journey. Father, I pray that they're lifting up others in this room that needs a fresh touch from You. Father, we love You. We praise You and we thank You for what You're about to do in this place. And we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand.